Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you to open and turn with me as we are leaving 1 Peter chapter 4 behind us. After some amount of months there, we come now to the opening of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll read this morning verses 1 through 5, though our sermon will largely focus on the first three words there of verse 2. So we come this morning to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Remind you that this is the Lord's Word, true, inerrant, and infallible in all that it teaches, and that as we have just read, we have a duty to receive this Word in faith and in love. So please hear God's Word this morning. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As far as the reading of the Lord's word, may he bless it to us. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, that your word is true. And we pray now by your spirit that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds, and that you would sanctify us by this word of truth. We thank you, O Lord, that you have spoken to us. May we be ready and eager to accept it and to lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I had some ambition to try and preach verses 1 through 5 in one sermon and decided it was probably better not to do that, but to look at these five verses relatively closely. There are few things that I find as humbling in the preaching ministry of God's Word than to preach, as it were, my own job description and the job description of the elders who serve here at Providence. I realize that in reading these words and unfolding them in the contours that Peter does here and the biblical context in which he places this is incredibly convicting, it's incredibly challenging, and in no way do I or the other elders amongst you think that we always live up to this high and glorious standard that the Bible lays down. And yet, as we look at this particular section of verses and the way in which it deals with the work of the elders within the Church of Jesus Christ, I think it is imperative that it is very needed today for us to understand who are these elders who serve and what is it that they have been called to do. We live in a Christianity and in a day and age of grave pragmatism, where people think that whether they're pastors or shepherds or elders, whether they are congregants, that we in some regard have the right to write our own job description, our own expectations of those who lead us in Christ Jesus. That there are many churches that think leadership is governed according to a business model, that there are many congregants who are all too eager to throw that type of authority at the feet of their elders, that there are congregants who have all these unbiblical expectations for what their elders will be like and what they will do, and pastors who all too often neglect the plain and the clear teaching of God's word and what it is that it calls them to. And so it's incredibly imperative and important that we understand as Christians that particularly when it comes to the office of elder, and we could throw in the office of deacon here, that we are bound to God's word. That God has not left to our own devices, our own imaginations, to try and think, how should the church be run? How should it be structured? Who should lead within the church? And what qualities of leaders should we look for? That God has not abandoned us, but that God in his word has revealed to us what it is and who it is and the type of people that we ought to expect would be ruling and shepherding over us. And so as we come to these first five verses, I want to spend a couple of weeks here unfolding the different responsibilities that Peter highlights for these elders. You note in verse 1 there that Peter, as he comes, isn't so much in the section writing as an apostle. Undoubtedly, Peter was an apostle. He was one of the 12. He was, in many regards, one of Jesus' right-hand men. And yet, as he comes and he writes these instructions to the elders within the churches that he's writing to, you note that Peter appeals to them as he himself is an elder. that not only did Peter have the office of apostle, but he says here, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And so Peter is appealing to the churches, he's appealing to the Christians, he's appealing to these other elders within the church as an elder himself, saying, hey guys, let's make sure that we understand what our responsibilities are to the people of God. Now this morning, what we wish to ask and begin to answer is, what is a biblical elder? Who are these elders that Peter is addressing here? Now, from a very broad and biblical perspective, we note that the office of elder, that it is a particular office within the church. And we often distinguish between the particular offices and the general office. The general office being the way in which all believers and all Christians are called to live and the responsibilities that we have towards one another. But we do believe that the scriptures give warrant to note that this office of elder, it's a particular office. It's one that not all of us are apt to fill or even can fulfill and exercise in the church of Jesus Christ, but that there are particular men who are called and gifted in order to be these elders. We also acknowledge from a biblical perspective that the office of elder is one of the perpetual offices within the church. When you think of the different offices, say the office of apostle or the office of prophet, we believe that those offices have ceased. That to be an apostle meant that one had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. And so after Christ has ascended into heaven and after he had appeared to Paul as one who was untimely born, we don't believe that the office of apostle continues to function and flourish within the church, and neither that of the office of the prophet. That both the office of prophet and apostle were for laying down the foundation of the church, but once that foundation was established, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:20, it gives way to the perpetual offices within the church. And one of those perpetual offices is that of the elder. And we also acknowledge from broader biblical revelation that when it comes to the office of elder, that this office is meant to be engaged in within the local church through a plurality. That is, that Paul told Titus that he made it his ambition or his goal to go and appoint elders, plural, within every church. That no church is to be governed by one single elder, but that there are to be at least two, if not more, elders that serve in this office. And so Peter knows this, Peter understands this, and Peter comes now to appeal to his fellow elders and indeed to the entirety of the church to look at the different responsibilities that are delegated to these men who have been particularly gifted and called by the church and the plurality of their service to the church in this perpetual office of how it is that they are to conduct themselves within the household of God. And we see this morning, as we come to the first responsibility, that this responsibility chiefly arises out of the relationship that exists between elders and congregants. Or to put it in the language that Peter uses here, that you have on the one hand the shepherds, and on the other hand you have the flock or the sheep. And so there in verse 2, as Peter begins to unfold these responsibilities, noting the first one, he says in these relatively simple to understand words that these fellow elders with Peter, that they are to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now, as we think of this first responsibility that's forged within this relationship, that elders are to be shepherds of the flock, what does it mean that elders are to be shepherds? How is it that elders biblically are called to shepherd the flock of God? Well, this morning we have just two very brief points on how it is that shepherds are to shepherd the flock of God's people. And that is first that they must feed the sheep. That the primary responsibility of the elders who shepherd the flock of God is that they are to feed the sheep. Even as you think of the imagery and the analogy that Peter draws on here, it's relatively easy to understand that this would be the first component of this responsibility of shepherding the flock of God. And you think of books, or you think of movies, or you think of different Bible passages that we read where God is likened to our shepherd. We see that one of the primary and most important responsibilities is that shepherds are to lead their sheep into grazing pastures. This is the way that it works, not only in Peter's day and before that, but even in our day, as shepherds continue to have a living throughout the world, that one of their most important duties is that they need to guide the sheep, that they corral the sheep and they herd them and they bring them from one mountaintop to another in order to bring them forth into the green grazing fields that they can eat and be satisfied. And here, as Peter is drawing upon this imagery, he shows us here that elders are to be those who shepherd the flock of God. Now, this is the first thing that elders have been appointed to within the church of Jesus Christ, to be these shepherds. Now, it's not hard to imagine that undoubtedly lying behind Peter's appointing these elders to this particular responsibility is Peter's own understanding that he had been appointed by Christ himself for this very responsibility. You think back to the earthly ministry of Christ, to that night in which he was betrayed, and you remember that three different times that Peter essentially cursed himself and denied knowing Christ. And you remember that as Christ had prophesied that he would deny him before the crowing of the rooster, that there as the rooster crows, that Peter is struck to the heart, that he goes out weeping in great lamentation and sorrow and remorse for having betrayed Christ. And you remember that most glorious scene in John chapter 21, that after Christ has been raised from the dead and he goes again to meet with his disciples, that he has that particular encounter with Peter. Peter, the one who had betrayed him, Peter who had denied knowing him, Peter who had called down the very curses of heaven upon his own head, saying, "I don't know the man that you are talking about." And you remember the kind and the merciful way that Jesus dealt with Peter. And that there in John chapter 21, that Jesus asked Peter three different times, "Peter, do you love me?" And of course, as we've noted in the course of this book, this scene before, you remember that Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And Jesus, as he restores Peter, tells Peter, "Well, then this is your responsibility. You are to feed my sheep." And then you remember a second time, Jesus asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus again emphasizes this particular appointment that he's placing on Peter, and he says, "Then tend my sheep." And you remember that a third time Jesus comes to him and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter, now being a little impatient and incensed, says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Why do you keep asking me, do I love you?" And Christ, for a third time, tells Peter there in John chapter 21, verse 17, "Then Peter, feed my sheep." And we see what Christ was doing there in John chapter 21 is that he was appointing Peter, and indeed appointing the other apostles, to this work of feeding his sheep. That Jesus is saying, if you love me, and if you truly love me and own me and claim me as your Savior, then Peter, you're going to see that I have appointed you to this task, that the way in which you express your love for me is feed my sheep and tend to my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. And we see that Peter was undoubtedly appointed to this particular task and responsibility there in John 21. And as we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, in the present verse that we're looking at here in verse 2, you see now that Peter appoints the elders to this most important responsibility. Peter, having been appointed by Christ himself, now comes as a fellow elder and as an apostle, and he looks at his fellow elders that he's ministering to in these churches, and he now appoints them to this important responsibility, telling them that you must shepherd the flock of God. In some regards, what we note here in Peter's words is the loving kindness and the mercy of God. And just as Christ had appointed Peter to go and to feed and to tend to his flock, that now Peter comes and he appoints elders to this task. And what we see of the grace and the loving kindness of God is that as God considers his people, that as we are the sheep of his pasture, that God continues to be the good shepherd and to tend to us. That it isn't within God's design or within the economy of grace to call people to himself, to include them within his flock, to call them by name, to recognize that they're his sheep, and then throw his flock unattended to forage for their own food for themselves. And that he doesn't leave his people, his young sheep and his older sheep and all of his sheep, to simply be left to themselves, to shepherd themselves. But that God, by this appointment of having appointed the apostle Peter and the other apostles, and now Peter in turn coming and appointing the elders to this task, that this is the way in which God expresses his kindness, his faithfulness, his work, his shepherding for his people. That God uses these means. If you've been with us in Sunday school as we were working through the chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith and looking at the importance of means, we do well to note here that this is one of the means that we are not to neglect as God's people. That God, as we sing in Psalm 23, is undoubtedly our Lord and he is our shepherd, that we acknowledge that as God shepherds us, that he chooses a means, he chooses these instruments, these under-shepherds, by which he appoints them to this task to shepherd his own flock. And so we see first that these elders are appointed to the same thing that Peter was, that as they shepherd the flock of God, so they are to feed the flock. How is it that Peter was to feed the flock? How is it that elders within the Church of Christ today are to feed the flock? Well, what we see from a broader New Testament perspective is that there's also a very close association between shepherds and teachers. You think of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 as he talks about the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, and he notes that Christ has ascended on high and that as he has done this, that he has given gifts to men. And the particular gifts that Paul notes there is that he says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be the evangelists, and he gave others to be the shepherds and teachers. We don't have time to go too in-depth with the language that Peter used or that Paul uses there, but to simply note that as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, that God by his Spirit and through his wisdom has given some to be shepherds and teachers, these are not two distinct offices within the Church of Christ. It's not that on the one hand you have these shepherds and on the other hand you have these teachers, but that these shepherd teachers, according to the grammar of Ephesians 4, that they are an identical office, that they are one. If you're a particular grammar nut and nerd, as I know some of you are, in the Greek, this comes down to what's known as the Granville Sharp Rule. And that's to simply note that when two nouns are governed by one definite article, that it's referring to one person. And that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, is that there is the one definite article, the shepherds and the teachers. So we see that within the New Testament that there is this close association between those who shepherd the flock of God, that they are to shepherd through the means of teaching. This is the primary way in which sheep are tended in the economy of grace and in God's flock, is through those who have been gifted, those who have been equipped, those who have been called the shepherd through the means of teaching God's people. I find it incredibly lamentable that it's important that we pause just briefly this morning and address, well, what is it that the shepherds are supposed to teach? We could wish that the shepherds of God all knew what they were supposed to teach. We wish that the sheep of God's pastures knew what their shepherds were supposed to teach. And yet you look out in so many churches and in American Christianity and you know that this is very far from the truth. That there are many pastors that overstep their boundaries. That there are many congregants who have unhealthy and unbiblical expectations. And that they often think that shepherds, that when they're called to teach, that means teaching just about anything and everything. That there are those who go up and claim to feed the Lord's people by doing nothing but waxing eloquent on their own opinions and their own hobby horses and their own platforms. That there are others who think that the shepherds, that they exist in order to teach us how to win friends and how to influence people and keep these friends or to come up with all these business solutions. That there are many in the shepherds of Christ's church who think that it's a responsibility to grandstand political platforms and to speak to the politics of our day and age in a way that doesn't address the moral issues that underlie these issues. That there are others who think that pastors and shepherds, they just merely pontificate and give good advice on how it is that we can live a happy and a healthy life. That there are others who think, well, all I want is cultural commentary. Give me all of the latest news events and what it is, and let's get all riled up with the rest of the world into what's going on in the midst of this world. You look at so many Christian books, you look at so many Christian pulpits, you look at so much of the diet that the sheep of God's flock are ingesting and taking into themselves, and in many regards, it is all this relatively useless information. Because this isn't ultimately what the shepherds of God's people are called to teach to the people of God. But the particular teaching by which we are to shepherd the flock of God is all that Jesus himself had commanded. You think of the Great Commission, that here as Jesus was preparing to ascend into heaven, as he left that commission with his apostles, as they were to go forth and establish the church, and as they were to appoint these elders, and these elders were to serve in a similar ministry to that of the apostles, that Christ says that you're to go, and you're to go on to all the nations, and you're to make disciples of these nations, and you're to baptize them, and you are to do what? You are to teach them. Well, what are they to teach? But to teach all that I have commanded. How imperative it is for the shepherds of God's flock to know that his sheep are not to be fed on the useless drivel or dust of this age or of this world. And that the sheep are not to be fed with the worldly entertainment or egos that so many have. But that the shepherd exists to teach and to bring the flock of God to feast abundantly upon nothing other than the very Word of God. And what it is that he has spoken in these 66 books for our life and for our faith and for our godliness. Undoubtedly, as Peter tells us here, that these elders are to shepherd the flock by feeding them, and that this feeding is to be seen through the lens of the ministry of teaching, that there are a number of ways in which shepherds and elders can teach. But that the apex of this teaching is ultimately found in nothing other than the preaching of God's word. That it is through the instrumentality of the preaching and the proclaiming of God's word that God's flock is most adequately and sufficiently fed and taught through the shepherds that God has placed over his people. We live in a day and age, of course, and within a church, it largely disparages of the idea of preaching. It thinks preaching is antiquated, that thinks it's ineffectual, that we would rather turn to entertaining the masses or to productions or to other programs. Or you think of that most abominable comment by that American evangelical in the time of COVID, where he said we've come to realize that the church is non-essential to our culture and to the times in which we live. And so it's okay for a time to not only shut up the doors of the church, but to shut up the preaching of God's word in the pulpit of Christ's church. But you see, despite the way that the world or culture may rage against the preaching of God's word, we see that this is the apex of the teaching of the shepherds of God's people by the innumerable examples that the New Testament itself puts forth for us. You think of what largely characterized Jesus' earthly ministry. There is, as Matthew talks about Jesus going out into his public ministry after he had been baptized and tested in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and as he goes out now to make his ministry public, what Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, is that Jesus began to preach. That Jesus himself saw that as he shepherded God's people, that the primary means of teaching them was to go and to preach, to go and to proclaim the word of God and herald the truth of what God himself had said. And that we read in other places that Jesus made it his regular routine to go about into the synagogues teaching and proclaiming or preaching the gospel to those who were within his earshot. Or you think of the way in which Jesus commissioned his 12 apostles. And there in Mark chapter 6, as he began to commission them and tell them that this is the ministry that you are to have amongst the people as I send you out. He doesn't say you're to go out and to build these orphanages or these schools or these hospitals, as profitable as those things in and of themselves may be. But that in Mark chapter 6, Jesus says he sends them out to go and to proclaim, to preach the kingdom of God and its nearness unto the people. And we see not only within the earthly ministry of Jesus, but that as we come into the book of Acts, as we come into Jesus' continuing work in the midst of this world, as he sits at the right hand of God the Father and sent forth his Spirit, that what do we see of the early church? But you remember that there in Acts chapter 8, we read of Philip, one who is a deacon and evangelist, and he goes down to the city of Samaria, and he does what in Samaria? But he proclaims Christ, that he went forth to preach Christ to the people who were there in Samaria. Or you think even of Paul, that as Paul was preparing to bid farewell to the Ephesian elders and those that he had ministered to for nearly 3 years, that Paul reminds them as he goes and prepares to head to Jerusalem, and he says, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. That Paul understood that his primary responsibility in teaching the people of God was to proclaim the kingdom, a word that is used for preaching over and over again. And so affected was Paul by the preaching of the word that you remember in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, that he tells us that this is the very means by which people come to faith. That how can they call on him who they have not heard? And how can they hear on him unless they are sent? And how can faith exist without someone preaching the word of God to them? And we see that this is also seen in the exhortations of the New Testament. That is, Paul was commissioning the young minister Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. That is, he was appointing this minister to tend to the flock of God. What was that exhortation that he gave him? But he tells Timothy, Timothy, you are to preach the word. You are to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And so what we see from a broad New Testament perspective is that these elders have been called and gifted to shepherd the flock of God's people. And that the way in which God's people are shepherded is through the teaching ministry of the church that finds its apex in the preaching of God's word. And how important it is for us to remember this. To remember that as your elders are called to be shepherds of the flock of God, that they are to prepare themselves to teach, and that they are to be prepared to proclaim and to preach the gospel and the word of God to God's people. Remember Alistair Begg once telling his congregation as a preacher, and he said, most of my shepherding work amongst you is done behind closed doors. As I go and I devote myself to the study of God's word and to the meditation of it and to bringing forth from this the words that God by his Spirit would have me share with you in the preaching of the word. It's why it is so important, even within our own churches, that we value the teaching ministry of those elders who have been particularly called to labor in the preaching of the word, to ensure that the distractions of life, that the other cares and concerns of the church don't bog them down. Remember in Acts chapter 6 that as the apostles were going out and they were proclaiming the word of God, that in that day there were a bunch of these widows and Gentile widows who were complaining. They were saying, there's not enough food for us to have in the daily distribution of the food. And that it was there in Acts chapter 6 that the apostles gathering themselves together saw such a primacy to the ministry of prayer and the word that they said, it's not good for us to be distracted from these things, and so let's establish the office of the diaconate, and that it's going to be the deacons who care for the daily concerns and the oppressions and the difficulties of the people of God, because it is not good for us to be taken from the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. And this is why we value ministers who labor in the preaching of the word. This is why we're concerned about it. This is why we approve of them going behind their closed doors and immersing themselves in the word of God, because this is the way that God has established the shepherding of his people. But it's not only important to remember this when we think of our elders or our shepherds amongst us, but when we evaluate ourselves as well. That if this is the primary means by which God shepherds his people through the preaching and the teaching of the shepherds and the elders of the church, then brothers and sisters, how important it is for all of us to be regularly attending upon the preaching of the word. Preaching is indispensable to the church, and preaching is indispensable to the life of the Christian. And some of you have heard this story before, but as I was preparing almost 11 years ago this month to, maybe 10 years ago, I can't remember, to candidate here at Providence, knowing that this was a big move for my family, and I had a full-time job that I loved and I was quite content with up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I remember talking to my mentoring pastor, and I said to him, I'm going down to candidate at this church. First time I've candidated for a call in the ministry. What do you think I should be looking for in a congregation? And this much wiser and older man told me, there's one thing that you ought to regard when you candidate. Go down and assess, how do these people receive the Word of God? How do they value the preaching of the Word? In many senses, everything else that the church is involved in is secondary or tertiary. That it doesn't matter how many programs you have staffed, that it doesn't matter how large the staff is, that it doesn't matter what your buildings look like, that it doesn't ultimately matter what is being afforded, or the Bible studies, or the book studies, or the leadership studies, or these things, but this most essential question, how do they receive the preaching of God's Word? And brothers and sisters, how incumbent it is upon us to call this to mind, the importance of the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, as this is the means that God Himself has appointed for His elders to shepherd His flock by teaching and proclaiming and making known the truths of His Word. How important it is for us to remember this first responsibility of our shepherds. To teach us by preaching to us the undiluted and the glorious Word of God. And so as we consider this responsibility this morning, we see the first aspect of shepherding the flock of God is that elders must feed the flock. But there is a second responsibility that we can consider under this responsibility of shepherding the flock. And not only must our shepherds feed the flock, but our shepherds must also fight the wolves. Remember an article that was published a number of years ago, recounting the life of a shepherd in the French Alps. And he was they published this article to note that shepherds still exist, and it's not something we read of only in Bible or history books. And this particular young man had said that all he had ever aspired to in life was to be a shepherd. He loved the thought of going out on these green mountaintops and herding these sheep. And throughout this article, he recounted the difficulties that he encountered as a shepherd. And he relayed this one story of a time when he ran in with a pack of wolves, and particularly one wolf. And that as he wrote, he remembered that it was for nearly a week that this wolf had tried to come in and to attack his flock of some 1,200 or 1,300 sheep. And he said, for a week, I barely slept, and I had to keep this wolf constantly at the end of my staff to keep it away from these sheep. And he said, what I've experienced in the life of a shepherd, I've had many, many sleepless nights, because I'm filled with anxiety of knowing that these sheep are out there and it's my duty to protect them. That he says, even when I do sleep, I sleep in my clothes so that I'm ever ready to get up and to pursue the wolves or the other enemies of my flock. That I have to always be vigilant and keep one eye open and one ear open and have to remember the boundaries of my pasture and note all of the dangers and the difficulties that I'm often exposed to the elements, whether it's the heat of the sun or whether it's the coolness of the night. That as he began to recount his experience as a shepherd of these sheep, it sounds a lot like Paul from 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul says that as an apostle, as an elder, as one who had made it his ambition to proclaim Christ where he had never been proclaimed, that Paul recounts the difficulties and the hardships and the travails that he endured as a shepherd of God's people, but it was all for this intended purpose, to serve the church of Christ. And what is true by way of analogy is true when we come to the Scriptures. That true elders, as they shepherd, are called not only to feed the flock of Christ, but they are called to fight the wolves that seek to devour the people of God. And that the shepherds amongst us have the responsibility in fighting wolves to warn the sheep, to warn God's people that they are liable to the grave danger of wolves. You remember Paul, again, as he was bidding farewell to the elders there in Ephesus, that not only did he say, I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom to you, but he leaves a charge with the elders there in Ephesus, and he tells them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Because after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And that even in the apostolic church and those who had the preaching and the teaching of the apostle Paul and knew him face to face, that even Paul there doesn't say, listen, the wolves might come after you, but he lays it down as an indisputable fact that fierce wolves will come in among you. And what we see is true of the early church continues in some regards to be truer even today of the church here in America. That there are many fierce wolves who have laid Christ's church within their aims and their targets. And that these wolves can often come from outside the church. That they can come from false religions or vain philosophies of men or political agendas or cultural ideas coming in and invading the flock of Christ. And regrettably, all too often, what we see of the shepherds of the flock of God is that those wolves from outside the church are allowed to enter into the flock of God because the church has so often been very lousy at setting up a fence and a boundary in the truth of God's word and saying, we will not let these cultural, these political, these philosophical, these sinful influences into the church of God. That there are so many shepherds who think that we live in the midst of a tame world, of a kind world, that we're all striving for the same sense of unity and love and peace. And so let's accommodate and let's compromise and let's not be clear. Let's not draw lines in the sand because that just unnecessarily divides people. And what we see is that that's what allows these fierce wolves to come in from outside of the church to devour the people of God. And as lamentable as that is, too often what we face in even greater seriousness are not the wolves from without the flock of Christ, but the wolves who come from within, within the very church of Jesus Christ. And remember that Jesus warned of this in Matthew chapter 7. That he says to his disciples there, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And you note the subtlety by which these wolves come within the church of Jesus Christ, that Jesus says there, beware, be on the lookout, be very careful, be diligent and vigilant to mark these people out because they're going to come to you and they're going to look like sheep and they're going to be proclaiming some amount of my word and they're going to be calling to themselves that they're these prophets, but inwardly they are these ravenous wolves. And what is it that wolves seek to do with sheep? They kill sheep. They stalk them. They hunt them. They are merciless towards them and they rip them apart to feast upon their bodies. And we see that this is what Jesus warns of, that this is what Peter warns of in 2 Peter chapter 2, what Paul warns of even in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, as he speaks of the man of lawlessness. And he says, who is this man of lawlessness? But one that's going to arise up even within the church of Jesus Christ and he's going to sit there in the temple of God. That there are false teachers, that there are false prophets, that they speak a good game, that they look like they're genuine, that they look like they're authentic, and all the while they're seeking to disrupt the flock of God and to tear his precious sheep apart. And how is it that these wolves do this within the church of God? Well, like you, I have never, to my remembrance, met a wolf, walks into the church, and looks at the sheep of Christ and says, I'm a wolf, you better watch out for me. Correction, I've met two people and they were idiots. Most of the time, false prophets, false teachers, and wolves don't do that. But they come with serpentine wisdom. They come with the wisdom of the father of lies, who came to our first father and mother, and how is it that he first attacked them? But he says, did God's word really say? And what these wolves do is that they subtly twist and subtly pervert and subtly distort the word of God. And shepherds must warn the sheep. Shepherds must warn the sheep that we live in the midst of a legion of wolves. That there are many who would seek our destruction and our ruin and to destroy us. And as we warn, how do we do this? How do shepherds warn the people of God? Undoubtedly, I could stand here this morning and list off countless names of evangelicals. When you look at their system of doctrine, you say this is a denial of biblical Christianity. You can look out and see so many who use the Word of God to profit themselves and build their platforms. We could be here all day talking about all the wolves that invade the flock of Christ, but perhaps this morning it's helpful to simply note several categories of people, of teachers, of false teachers and false shepherds and false prophets that you must be on the lookout for. And today it's completely in vogue for these wolves to creep into the church and to deny historic Christianity. To say that our forefathers had it wrong. That the truths that the church has confessed for over 2,000 years are errant, and we have come up with new doctrines, and we have come up with new ways of seeing and expressing these things. Be warned of those who deny the historicity of Christian doctrine and belief as if we have no need for those truths. Be warned against those wolves who praise, who support, who excuse the gross immoralities of our day as though we do not have a duty to be a prophetic voice in the day and age and the culture in which we live to say this is sin and this cannot and will not be tolerated not only within the body of Christ but even with culture itself unless you long for the wrath of God to come down upon your head. How many wolves are creeping into the church and praising that which is evil and vile and reprehensible in the sight of our holy God and saying, we need to ease up on the sin language. We need to ease up on calling people to repentance. We need to be careful that we're not offending people in the vices that they love and that they nurture. Be warned that there are countless numbers of these people that have bestsellers on the Christian book lists that broadcast their services and their sermons for thousands of people to watch every week who have built enormous churches with tens of thousands of members in attendance and all the while they're holding hands with sin, singing Kumbaya, this is wonderful. Be warned against those people. Today is not a day to ease up in what we call sin and declaring perverse actions to be sinful. And be warned of those wolves who disregard the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Most of you know that I'm not a big holiday person. Even as I just mentioned this, it's Reformation Day today. Right? It's Reformation Day where we commemorate the Protestant Reformation and the recovery of the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone, and yet how many still set themselves against this truth, not simply declaring we're justified by works, but trying to mix grace and works together and say that these things are compatible for our justification before God, when the biblical truth, the very pillar and the doctrine on which the church stands or falls, is this truth that when it comes to our justification before a holy God, none of my works, good or bad, count for anything but faith alone that receives Christ and rests in Christ alone for full salvation as he is freely offered in the gospel. Be warned of those sheep, not of those sheep, but of those wolves, even within Reformed churches that try to accommodate and say, no, our justification in some measure depends upon our works and our righteousness and our grace-induced works of obedience. Be on guard against the wolves who have such an ecumenical spirit that they disregard truth for the sake of unity. As Martin Luther so eloquently put it, our mindset as the Church of Christ is to be peace if possible, but truth at all costs. And those who would relegate truth as something inconsequential or mitigate its importance for the sake of peace have inverted the biblical relationship. Be warned against those wolves who prize novelty above fidelity, who want to tickle the ears of those who will come and listen to them, to entertain them with stories and trite jokes and useless information, and who want to stand out amongst all the other faithful preachers of God's word while casting aside the importance of fidelity. And be warned against those wolves who can only be judged to be wolves by nothing more than the fruit of their lives. That there are wolves who will say all of the right things. Wolves who will have their doctrine down far better than us. Wolves who will shamelessly preach the gospel of justification by faith alone, and yet you look at their lives and they sow seeds of corruption and of division and of ungodliness and unholiness. As Jesus warned in Matthew 7, it is by their works that you will determine that they are false teachers. And be warned against them. Not only in broader evangelicalism, but even within Reformed churches, far too long have the Reformed been tickled by a man who can preach and a man who knows his doctrine, and yet a man who is far from the godliness and the holiness to which he has been called. It isn't without warrant that Paul himself, in laying out the qualifications for elders, has only one when it comes to doctrine, and every other qualification has to do with the holiness and the righteousness of life. Not that your shepherds, if I need to give this disclaimer, will do it perfectly. We are not wholly purified and righteous yet, but we ought to have a righteousness about us that can be seen and known by those that we minister to. And so shepherds, as they fight these wolves, must warn the sheep, great and many are your foes who seek to devour you. Be warned, tender flock of Christ. Many are they. But not only must shepherds warn of these wolves, but shepherds are also called to silence the wolves, to silence them. Paul, writing to young Titus, a minister, noted that there are many who are insubordinate, many who are empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. And Paul tells Titus, they must be silenced. They must be silenced. And that's why Paul later told Titus, as you carry out this ministry of the word amongst the people of God, Titus, you are to rebuke with all authority. Your shepherds have not been called to be nice to wolves. They have not been called to tolerate wolves or to water down the truth of the gospel for the sake of wolves or to compromise with wolves, but your shepherds have been appointed to shut them up. And how the church needs this. How the church needs men who do not fear the face of men, who will not only not compromise the truth of God's word, but will silence the false teachers, will be the watchmen on the towers of the church to denounce and to declare the anathemas against those wolves who seek to devour the church of Christ. And your shepherds are never to do this through sin. It is never by returning evil for evil, but always by overcoming evil by good. As Paul commended his own ministry against the false teachers, and he said, the way in which we do this is by the open statement of the truth. The open, the bold, the unashamed statement of what God himself has declared, that your shepherd silenced the wolves by God's word, by opening it, by proclaiming it, by teaching it, by commanding it. And it's in partly in this way that the wolves are silenced. But brothers and sisters, the wolves are also silenced as the sheep learn to receive the pure word of God. Stop giving these wolves platform. Stop supporting them. Stop not investigating them and looking into their teachings and holding it up in light of Scripture. Stop being satisfied with the wolves who creep in sheep's clothing to seek and to destroy and to kill. But turn your attention to those men who are tested, who are approved to teach the unadulterated word of God. And as shepherds are to fight the wolves, yet in the midst of this, shepherds have also been called to pursue the sheep, to pursue the sheep who are being devoured by the wolves. You remember the parable well, Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus says, the good shepherd, when one of his sheep is wandering away, that he forsakes the 99 to go and reclaim the one. And that these shepherds are to follow in Christ's likeness, and that they are called to go out and to reclaim the sinning brother or sister, the one who is being taken by the wiles of the devil. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, in my experience as a pastor, this is often what sheep want the least of. Remember a number of years ago going up to a woman and asking her, "How is your faith?" And she looked at me disgusted and said, "Who are you to ask me a question like that? That's between me and God, and you have no right to do it. Your session has pursued men and women who have neglected the means of grace, and we have been met with hostility, and we have been met with anger, and we have been met with denunciations that we are unloving, that we are uncaring, and that we just don't understand people. But your shepherds are to pursue you, even you, if you are to wander from the fold and the flock of God. That we are to hold you accountable. That we one day will give an answer for your souls. That we are, even in this day and age, to have a deep spiritual interest in your faith and in your godliness, and God forbid it, but if necessary, to discipline you, to bring you back into the loving and the gracious fold of Jesus Christ. And by this, your shepherds fight the wolves by refusing to yield even one of Christ's lambs." And so we see the first responsibility Peter lays upon the shoulders of these elders in this job description, if you will. They are to shepherd the flock of God. That the shepherds are to feed the sheep, and that they are to fight the wolves. And in sort of an earnest and a personal plea, might I in closing commend to you, brothers and sisters, the elders of Providence, that you would be in earnest and regular prayer for us. Because what you note of Peter's words here is that on the one hand, as your shepherds, we are to be tender towards the flock, but we are to be tough towards the wolves. And what a hard and difficult balance that can be. And how much we need the grace of Christ in order to equip us to faithfully discharge this duty that is laid upon us as men who have been called by the Spirit to shepherd you. Amen. Please join me in a word of prayer. Our most gracious, most glorious, most kind, and most loving God, we thank you that you are the great shepherd of your people. And yet, as you have designed in your wisdom to use means in so many things, even here you shepherd us through those men that you have gifted, that you have called, that you have equipped to shepherd your flock. We thank you that none of us are beyond needing to be shepherded. And so we pray that you would particularly be with those men who've been set apart for this ministry, that you would grant them the boldness, the endurance, the courage, and the encouragement to faithfully shepherd your people. We thank you, O Christ, that you have given us all that we need. And so make us faithful to the task that you've laid before us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll stand for our